Let me read this to you. I am sure that if there ever was a nation who had more reason to acknowledge the divine interposition of God's providence in their affairs, it is the United States. And I would be pained to believe that they would have forgotten that agency of grace, which was so often manifested in our revolution, or that we would fail to honor the omnipotence of that God who alone is able to protect us. Signed, President George Washington, calling us to praise and consecration.
Welcome, and stay with us as Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective. When we do, all the challenges, trials, and blessings of life begin to come together into a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us the message entitled, The Lord's Supper, A Meal of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a day where we enjoy a special meal that is intended to focus our hearts and minds on gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. But God has given us another meal that is also intended for that same purpose, the Lord's Supper. Do you consistently approach the Lord's Supper with an attitude of gratitude for all the blessings that the Lord has given to you in Jesus Christ? Harry, before we go into today's message, let me ask you, how does the Lord's Supper relate to our Thanksgiving as Christians? And is there a carryover to our Thanksgiving as a nation?
Yes, and it's also carryover to our series on the heart. The Bible says that when you come to the Lord's Supper, you come prepared in a manner worthy. That doesn't mean your life is worthy of salvation. It means you are attempting to walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ. Mm-hmm. And the Lord's Supper, that you haven't treated it with disdain, or you haven't treated it as superstition or with superficiality, but it's a supernatural event where you feast upon Christ spiritually, and that ministers to your heart. In fact, three times in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to come together for the better, not for the worse. Now, there's a word of encouragement. He does not expect every Christian to be perfect. Mm-hmm. If he did, why would the Lord's Supper be given for the better if we're already perfect? Right. But on the other hand, he doesn't encourage us to come for the worse either, that is, inappropriately. So the Lord's Supper is a God-given instrument to help our heart focus back on the cross, the body and blood of the Lord. This is our foundation. This is our formation. This is our motivation. So it is a wonderful gift. And whenever you do that, what do you have to say? Thank you, Lord, for giving your son for me. Thank you for giving me salvation. Thank you for everything that you, every good gift has come from you. And thank you that now in this supper, I can be reminded to give myself to you.
Where would you rank Thanksgiving in terms of importance for the Christian in terms of the holidays that we celebrate?
Yeah, it's interesting. Our culture is denying God, so it's now denying Thanksgiving. Hmm. We call it Turkey Day, Football Day, Fall Holiday, everything else. But its roots are distinctly American and distinctly Christian, as that's where it started. It was encouraged by George Washington, carried on all the way to Abraham Lincoln, and then fortified by Abraham Lincoln. And the date was changed in order to help Christmas sales by a later Congress. But the whole idea was, how can you have Thanksgiving without someone to thank?
Right.
And so that's the dilemma of a secular culture. It can't give thanks because it doesn't have anyone to thank. Mm. But we have a Savior. We have a God who made us, a God who saved us, a God who sustains us. We have someone to thank. And one of the great statements of the Christian life is Thanksgiving. Giving thanks for everything in Christ Jesus. Or enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Or one of the prayers of a believer is, where Paul says, I would that prayers, supplications, entreaties, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're focusing on verses 23 through 34. Here once again is Harry Reeder with today's message, The Lord's Supper, A Meal of Thanksgiving.
It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where the Lord's Supper is so defined for us. I'm going to read a section of that. If you would follow along with me, please. This is the word of our God. It's the truth. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, and it's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May God bless the reading of his word to the hearts of his people. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. And just a couple of thoughts as we come to the table. We want to leave time for a time of thanksgiving after the Lord's Supper. So just let me give you a few thoughts, if I could, reminding you that the Lord's Supper is the new covenant meal that is designed to enable God's people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That the Lord's Supper is the new covenant meal. It replaces the old covenant meal of Passover. It is designed that we might, as a means of grace, that we might come together for the better, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the meal itself. Built into it is this dynamic of thanksgiving. When the Bible tells you to remember something, the Bible is obviously calling us to this issue of thanksgiving. So what I'd like to do is kind of fold in our thanksgiving season with the thanksgiving element around the Lord's Supper. For the Israelites, when they do the Passover, they would remember what the Lord had done. And as they would remember what the Lord had done to deliver them out, they would give thanks and praise to the Lord and be refreshed and renewed. So it is with the Lord's Supper. Not looking back to the type of our redemption in the Exodus from Egypt, but now looking to the fact of our redemption as one greater than Moses. Christ has led us out of the bondage of our sin. And so we remember the body and blood of the Lord. He is our Passover lamb. He redeems us and sets us free. So we give thanks. That's an element of what we do in the Lord's Supper. It's not all that we do, but it is certainly an element of what we do. In fact, it ought to be an element surrounding our very, very existence and lives. The mark of gratitude in the lives of God's people. Thanksgiving. It's interesting. Of course, today it's being de-Christianized as rapidly as it can. It's kind of tough to de-Christianize it, although we've turned it into Turkey Day, Football Day, and everything else we can possibly think of, kickoff for Christmas shopping, everything else. But that certainly is not the history of it. The history of it is very interesting. Of course, the first official one was 1789, declared by George Washington, and he then came the practice of giving a speech at each proclamation. The Thanksgiving celebration and holiday continued from George Washington up all the way to 1816 each year. And then it fell into non-use. It was no longer a holiday in our country until 1862, when Abraham Lincoln, who had developed quite a bit of study of George Washington in a number of areas, particularly as he wrote his work, Meditations Upon the Divine Will of God. As he wrote that work, he began to think some of George Washington's life, and a number of things began to impact him. I won't go into all of that, but one thing was this matter of Thanksgiving. So he reinstituted the call to Thanksgiving, and of course, some of the most amazing statements about Thanksgiving came from his pen, particularly the next couple of declarations. And of course, ever since then, it has been a declaration of our president with a proclamation that has come down all the way down to our age today. But it's interesting where Thanksgiving began. It didn't begin with George Washington. It began further back than that. In fact, it began, let me tell you just a little bit of a story about Thanksgiving that perhaps will help us as I just enumerate these five elements of Thanksgiving. The Bible says to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Psalm 105, the Bible says in Psalm 118, give, it is good to give thanks to the Lord in the presence of his people. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. This call to this element of thanksgiving in our life. And it's been built, that Christian principle has been built into the very fabric of our nation.
started long before a nation. In fact, it started under circumstances that do not seem very good. In 1608, English traders landed at a place that would one day be called Plymouth, Massachusetts. They were cared for by the Wampanoag Indians, a very friendly tribe. And the friendly tribe came down. They were repaid by being captured and enslaved and sold into slavery. The English traders took these Indians, put them in ships and chains, took them all the way to Spain, and sold them into slavery. One young boy was named Squanto. Squanto was sold into slavery, but a Spanish monk saw him and felt it was his Christian duty to pay a ransom price to redeem him, which he did, and then began to nurture him, actually leading him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He then set him free for all intents and purposes, and Squanto eventually worked his way, to put it in our language today, he got a job in England. A guy by the name of John Slaney hired him. He worked for John Slaney, and he was such an amazing worker that John Slaney decided that he would get Squanto back to his home, find a way to get him back to his home. And Squanto eventually, 10 years after his capture, returned to the place today called Plymouth, Massachusetts. He came to his old tribal grounds, and when he got there, he found that his tribe, those who had not been sold into slavery, had been decimated by disease and violence. And most of his tribe was gone, except for very few, and all of his family gone. But he set about worshiping and serving this new relationship that he had with the Lord his God. And the next year, the very next year, 1619, the very next year, under General William Bradford, landed a colony, a group of colonists who immediately came upon difficult times. I want to tell you what happened to them, but first of all, I want to bring you back to this Thanksgiving piece. Would you just jot these five? We don't have time to preach them tonight. I just only have time to give them to you. Let me give you these five little pieces of the Christian art, skill, and commitment to Thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper, remember, is the meal designed to help us grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the grace and knowledge of Christ. What would the element of Thanksgiving look like out of the meal in our lives? Here's the first thing. The first thing is this, is that gratitude is a mark of spiritual maturity that is produced by the gospel of grace. When you have been saved by grace, one of the marks of a maturing Christian is the development of gratitude in their life. Before I became a Christian, I was pretty much committed to the notion that all of life was there to serve me, that I was the center of life. There's no accident that the middle letter in sin is I. It was all about me. That's what I was absolutely convinced of. When I become a Christian, not only do I find out I need a Savior, I find out I can't save myself, but I find out this wonderful good news message that what I could not do for myself, God did for me in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for all of my sins. When that very glorious fact begins to take hold of my life, then I begin to see that every good and perfect gift comes down from my Father above, starting with my gift of salvation, but way beyond that. Spiritual maturity brings the mark of gratitude in the lives of those who know that they've been saved by grace. If today you have refabricated Christianity into a self-help therapy of how a man or a woman gets right with God through their efforts, then you never will develop gratitude. What will come into the place of gratitude is self-righteousness and a cynical view of other people who aren't doing it as good as you and I are. But when we understand we're saved by grace from beginning to end, one of the spiritual marks of that maturation is gratitude. Number two. The second thing is that gratitude not only is the mark of spiritual maturity, that gratitude is universal in its nature and scope. We begin to have gratitude for everything. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Give thanks in everything, or as it says in the English Standard Version, in every circumstance. Now, it doesn't say give thanks for everything. I don't give thanks for the abortion. I don't give thanks for the infanticide. I don't give thanks for pornography. I don't give thanks for those things. But I can give thanks in everything, that knowing that God is doing a glorious thing even in the midst of a broken world. And even when that broken world touches me, God's drawing straight lines with crooked sticks. And so that I can learn to give thanks in everything, that our thanksgiving is universal in its scope. The third thing about gratitude is that gratitude is then become specific. It's not just, oh, I give thanks for everything. We then begin to be very specific, enumerating what we are thankful for, specific in practice. May I encourage you at that Thanksgiving meal, don't just sit down, grab a turkey and go to work on it. Just sit around that table either before or after, read the scripture, and then be very specific as a family. Who and what do you give thanks to the Lord for? God's people are not just generally, well, I want to give thanks, any more than when we confess our sins. We don't just say, well, Lord, I guess I'm a sinner, I confess it. No, we bring our sins before Him and we confess them. And Lord, we agree with You and we want You to know that we love You and we're grateful for Your grace that covers all of our sins. I have sinned against You. And then, but on the other hand, I also know that His grace is greater than all of my sins. So I want to come before the Lord and give Him thanks, not only in everything, but I want to be very specific about my thanksgiving. Number four, the fourth thing is gratitude is also countercultural in your relationship to the world, and it's contagious in your relationship with God's people in His church. We live in an entitlement world where we're absolutely convinced that everything exists for us. We are supposed to, as the hamburger place tells us, have it our way. Everyone exists for our way. We believe that that's our natural inclination. That's what the old man keeps bringing up. And when spiritual maturity develops thanksgiving and gratitude, and when gratitude begins to be expressed universally in all areas of life, and when gratitude begins to be very specific in life, in our practice, what happens is that puts us in a countercultural relationship to this entitlement mentality that's in our culture. But it also becomes very contagious among God's people. When you hear someone who's giving thanks as a believer, doesn't it ring with you? Doesn't it resonate? Isn't that so much more attractive than the cynic and the mocker and the critic who stand on the sidelines in analysis of all, even God Himself? But when one enters into the fray of life, and then even bruised and battered, picking oneself up in the dust of the battleground of this world, and then give thanks to the Lord, how that resonates, how that draws and attracts us. And then number five, that gratitude is a cultivated attitude. I kind of like that. Gratitude is an attitude. And I think that'll preach. I'm just not good enough and don't have enough time to turn it into one. But gratitude is an attitude. Gratitude is an attitude that is informed by the biblical truth of divine providence, that not all things are good, but that all things work together for good, even in the midst of a broken world. Aren't you grateful that we can be grateful today that Jesus Christ, when we take this meal, give thanks, the Lord has saved you from all of your sins for all of eternity? And then start being specific in your thanksgiving to God. Not only have you saved my soul, I reside in a glorious, privileged place in this country. Beyond that, I live in Birmingham, Alabama. It's a local call to heaven from here. Beyond that, my wife, my children, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. God, You've given so many good and perfect gifts. And Lord, even in the midst of a broken world, I see Your hand turning ashes into roses as all things work together for good. Squanto is there alone with his new relationship with Christ. Now some more Englishmen show up. They're starving. What will he do? Well, I know in the flesh what I'd have done. I'd have camped up on a hill and just watched them starve to death. Not Squanto. Slavery, Spain, England, back home, and the very people that sold me into slavery have destroyed my family. Now come more like them. What will I do? Squanto came down from the hillside. He taught them how to plant corn. He taught them how to live in this new environment. He taught them how to make utensils. He guided them to new areas of settlement. He stayed with them and led them and cared for them until his very death. And when he died, he took everything that had been given to him and he left it in his estate for those English colonists. They then, in 1619, having been so blessed by God's providence through Squanto, these who loved the one whom God used as an instrument declared a meal of praise to God, from whom all blessings flow. What glorious spiritual maturity. In Squanto, who refused to drink the cup of bitterness, but gave the towel of service and ministry. What glorious sight of Squanto and these colonists now praising God, from whom all blessings flow. So here's the takeaways. They're pretty simple. Say no to playing the victim. I'm not gonna live in an entitlement society. I will shed the entitlement culture. Number two, I will cultivate the attitude of gratitude. Number three, count your many blessings. See what God has done. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. Oh, how great God's love is for us in His Son. It's Thanksgiving, 8 o'clock in the morning. There's about three mornings when I was growing up, and I don't recommend this for parenting, but I'm going to tell you, I'm confessing, I'm going to be transparent. This isn't easy for me. We had breakfast about four times a year in my home. Breakfast was not a well-thought-out meal. I know some of you get up and Monday's special K, and Tuesday's eggs and bacon, and Wednesday, that was not my home. My home, it was up, hey, I think you got time for a bowl of cereal before you catch a bus. Most mornings, my dad and mom did not get up easy. I literally remember my dad and mom buying a galvanized tub and putting alarm clocks inside of it just to try to wake up in the morning. Breakfast, just getting out of bed near time, was a big deal in my house. I can remember many times my mother coming down shaking me, "Son, you got to get dressed quick. The bus is coming down the hill." I'm serious. And in her hand would be a rolled up piece of bread with butter and sugar. "Here, have a sugar sandwich." I understand that's not a big, great breakfast meal, and I don't think it fits in with today's concepts of breakfast, but that was mine. Man, I tell you, I loved a butter sugar sandwich. It was great. I mean, I was wired on the bus. Of course, I fell asleep in the second period, but I was wired on that bus on the way. But Thanksgiving morning, we'd get up at 8 o'clock, we'd have a real live breakfast. We'd be in the car by 9 o'clock for a 2-hour and 50-minute drive to Augusta, Georgia, where all my family's from. We'd get to my granddaddy and grandmother's, and I'd walk in and I'd smell it. Oh my goodness. Thanksgiving dinner. And then we'd sit around the table. And oh, the story. My granddaddy, Harry the First Senior, would start it. And then my dad, I remember sitting there, "I can't wait till I'm old enough and I can do some of these stories." And every time they'd start the stories, same stories every year. Does that sound familiar, Danielle? Same stories every year. Now, well, not quite the same stories. They'd get a little bigger. They'd get a little embellished every year. And we'd go through it. Table fellowship with the family. That's about what we're to do. Table fellowship. Remembering God's good providence. Oh, how good He's been to us. Out of His grace and mercy. Let's tell the stories. Just think of the stories while you eat and drink. Smell of the Lord. Isn't He good? Taste and see. Isn't it good? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together as we come to this, Your table. We come to a sumptuous feast of grace. The two elements point us to the one upon whom we feast, Jesus Christ. Do receive our praise and hear our thanksgiving. Rejoicing that we have been set free,
free to walk in that road of obedience in the right direction. Thank you for this table where if our progress has been on the wrong road, we can turn around even now. And our progress will no longer be regress and get us on the right track, particularly this day. Help us as Christians and as a church to say, Lord, we want to be on the message. The message that is always focused on the gospel is the foundation, the motivation, and the formation of our Christian life and witness. And yet we embrace the whole counsel of God, whether it's issues of how a church is governed or how you're coming again, or whether it's issues of baptism, the Lord's Supper, the family, sexual ethics, the sanctity of life. Whether it's the matter of our glorious gender distinctions that you have made that we might reflect you more fully. God, we come to your word, the whole counsel of God. And then we want to stay on mission. Worship, evangelism, loving one another, and learning deeply that we may share prolifically. Thank you for the anticipation of the soon coming, for we will celebrate this until he comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Throughout the year, let us view the Lord's Supper as a sacred meal of thanksgiving unto God, and partake of it with an attitude of gratitude for all the blessings he has given us in Christ Jesus. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective broadcast was taken, write and request The Lord's Supper, A Meal of Thanksgiving, or simply ask for message number 10057. Again, that's message number 10057. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.